Please remain standing, and I will hear the word of God from 1 Corinthians as we dive back into chapter 15. These are verses 12 through 19, and these are the words of God. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, as we open your word, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have for us, that we might think your thoughts after you, that we might rejoice with what you rejoice in, and that we might hate what you hate, that we might live empowered by your truth and in your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. How important is it for you? How important is the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead for you? We just sang a very familiar hymn, a hymn that many of us love, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Fabulous hymn, wonderful doctrine, wonderful truths, and we relate, we enter into, we think about what the author wrote in that hymn. As we think about the death of Christ for us, we focus on that. We think about how the death of Christ has provided something for us that could not be given to us in any other way by any other person. We have that right. But oftentimes we stay there. We stay on earth. We stay in this person. We stay in this age, thinking about the fact that we've been set right with God the Father now through Jesus Christ. And one day when I die, my soul will go to heaven. We've talked about that. My soul will go to heaven. That moment that you depart from the body, you are immediately, Paul says, you're immediately in the presence of the Lord. But the doctrine of the Christian faith is not hope in the immortality of the soul. It is hope in the resurrection of the dead. The Nicene Creed, which we recited this morning, ends with these two phrases, and I look for the resurrection of the dead. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Well, do you? Do you look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come? Or do you simply hope to one day be in heaven? Is that all that we're hoping, to be separated from our body, from this body that still struggles with sin, or maybe from this body that struggles with all kinds of health issues, or this body and circumstance in life that struggles with terrible things that have happened to me that I've just never completely gotten over, and I can't wait to just go to heaven and it'll all be gone, done with, I'm away from it all? Is that what you think the Christian life is all about? Because if that's what you think the Christian life is all about, then all you're hoping for is the great escape. And the Christian faith is not about the great escape. It is about the great conquest. It is about the great overtaking of all of this life and all that has fallen in this life, and for the work of Jesus Christ to make it all right, to vindicate all of it in his name and in his glory, to resurrect through Jesus Christ your body and the body of all the elect unto eternal life, and all of creation along with it into a vindication, a justification of Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, over all. And then our experience, our eternal life in that remade world, in that consummated world where heaven and earth are brought together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is about that hope. A hope that I fear that we don't know and experience and walk in enough. A hope that is ours, so that, like, for instance, if you look at the very last verse of chapter 15, which I will keep pointing you to as we go through this, chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, ever. Are you immovable? Are you steadfast? Are you always abounding in the work of the Lord, or do you lag behind? Are you movable? Do you wisp this way and that? How much of that might be connected to a lack of understanding or a lack of faith, a lack of meditating upon and understanding, grabbing it within yourself, letting it take you, the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead? That's what's happening as Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 15. He is so upset. He seems to be more incensed about this false doctrine, this false teaching, than all the other ones in 1 Corinthians. It's written to the letter to the Corinthians. This is the one, this is his capstone, this is the end, this is the last shot that he's given, and he seems to be so excited to correct and to give the hope that is for those who are in Christ. Paul makes clear in this passage in chapter 15 that it is very important. He will argue that to deny the resurrection of the dead is to miss the point of the gospel and the hope for all faithful Christian living today. Jesus Christ did not die and go off to heaven so that one day we will die and go off to heaven. Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead so that we might die in Christ and be raised to new life in him now, and so that one day death itself, even our death, will be fully vindicated by Christ in our bodily resurrection from the dead. Later in this chapter, Paul is going to give the positive arguments for the resurrection, and we will go through it point by point. But here in this section, in these verses 12 through 19, he reveals the negative implications of imagining a world with no hope of resurrection of the dead. So what I want to take a look at is in this passage, we'll see how does no resurrection from the dead, how does that affect faith? How does that affect truth? And even how does that affect time and matter, the created world around us? What I'd like you to keep in your mind, we'll turn back to is that this question I began with. How important is the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead? How important do you believe is the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead? First of all, in verses 12 through 14, we see the question that he is going to address. You will recall that chapter 15 begins with the declaration of the simple gospel, which Paul and all of the apostles preached, he says, in verse 1 and verse 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. Verse 11, therefore, whether it was I or they, referring to all the apostles, so we preach and so you believed. So there was this simple gospel that was laid out about the proclamation of Christ's presence, his physical bodily presence, his death, his bodily death, and then his bodily resurrection and how a number of people saw him. We're able to give testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Verses 4 through 8. But some in Corinth were preaching that there was no future hope of resurrection. And that's where he is. It's like those first 11 verses were the introduction to bring now the problem. Verse 12 is the problem. Now, if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? What is going on here, Paul says? What is going on? Now, the pagan world that made up most of Corinth, the city of Corinth is not made up mostly of Jews or Jewish Christians or Gentiles who've come to Christ. The Corinthian metropolitan world of Corinth is made up of pagans, is made up of people who worship all kinds of false gods. And in that pagan world, all of those basic religions, all of them denied any claim to a bodily resurrection in the future. That was just unknown to the pagan world, unknown to the pagan religious systems. There were, of course, there was discussion and belief with regard to life after death. Some, for instance, those who followed the philosophy of Pythagoras, Pythagoreans held to a notion of the soul being released from the body at death. Plutarch, similarly, saw the soul attaining the realm of the gods by freeing itself from the attachment of the senses. This was not an unusual, this was actually a very common sense of what these pagan religions were, that in order to enter into bliss, my soul needed to be removed from my body. And when my soul was removed from my body, I was now free. Because really, all I am is soul or spirit. And I'm encased in this shell called the flesh, and that's corrupt. And as soon as I get out of that shell, I will finally reach and come into a life of bliss and joy and whatever it is, and there would be all kinds of different systems of belief of whatever that was. But it was separation of a body that was mortal to a soul that was immortal, was a standard understanding. And then there were some that taught that there was simply, that after you died, there was no existence at all. That was it. There was already materialistic kind of views of the universe that said when you died, there was just a ceasing of existence. You no longer existed anymore. Now, those views are commonplace in our culture today as well. Very commonplace. In fact, many Christians even kind of erroneously, not without thinking about it, hold to my body is this shell and my real person are the thoughts that I think, the spirit that is within me. And we don't have this connection of our bodies moving into or one day being a part of something that is even greater with regard to the resurrection of the dead. There was a Roman teaching also that created this deity of the emperors. They believed that their emperors were promoted to a divine rank or stature after their death, and so Augustus was declared to be God. He was declared to be to become God, and so the Caesars were the sons of God, and it was said at the name of Caesar, every knee should bow. That was on the coin. That was a common Roman coin at the time. At the name of Caesar, every knee should bow, and every knee should bow to him as Lord. Caesar is Lord, is what was declared. He was God. But there was no body associated. There was no bodily resurrection associated with it. But in contrast, in stark contrast, the apostles preached a risen Christ and the resurrection of the dead. A Christ who had been raised from the dead, and the resurrection of all at the final day. With verse 13, Paul accepts the premise. He doesn't yet make the positive declaration about the resurrection of the dead being true. Instead, it's almost as if he says, okay, let's follow your premise for a minute. He says in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, and what he does is he sings John Lennon in a sort of way. Imagine there's no resurrection. Not just imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no resurrection. It's easy if you try. What does that mean? What does it mean if there's no resurrection from the dead? Now, I want you to follow Paul's argument closely as he goes here in 13 and 14. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. If there's no resurrection of the dead, that means that no one will ever rise from the dead, which means that not even Christ has been raised. When you deny the resurrection of the dead, you necessarily deny the resurrection of the one who makes any resurrection possible. John, in verse 14, it says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. So if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then the preaching of all the apostles is empty, which basically means it's a waste of time, and any faith we might have is useless. That's what Paul is laying out here. Jesus cannot be the author of salvation to others if he did not vanquish death himself. Now, why does he have to take this idea that, let's suppose there's no resurrection of the dead, and say, if there's no resurrection of the dead, that means Christ is not raised from the dead. The reason is because of the communion, the union that we have in Christ. The union that you have in Jesus Christ means that if what happened to Christ happens to us and will happen to us. If we're going to make the declaration that you're not going to be raised from the dead, there is no resurrection, it cannot follow that Jesus Christ, separate of you, separate of his body, separate of his spiritual body, the members of his body, he cannot be raised without us being raised. So if we're not raised, then what Paul is saying is, then it follows that Christ was not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then all of our preaching, all of our hope is in vain. It's empty. It's useless. That's how important Paul believes the resurrection of the dead is. So notice again that close identification of Christ with his people. If there's no resurrection of the dead in Christ, then Christ has not been raised. They are inseparable. The two go together. What he's saying is this, your confession, what does Paul say in Romans chapter 10? He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ raised him, that Christ was raised from the dead, then you shall be saved. Well, that's what it takes to be saved, Paul says. You have to confess with your mouth, Jesus is God, he's Lord, he's Yahweh, he's divine, he came down from heaven, born of a virgin. You have to believe that, you confess that, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, which means that you understand that he died for your sins and that he was vindicated, justified in his resurrection. You have to believe that. And if you, that's the faith, that's our faith. And what Paul says is that if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't raised. And if Christ isn't raised, then that preaching is a pack of lies. It's a pack of lies. Why are you wasting your time listening to liars? It's flat out wrong. It's flat out empty. It's useless. That's where, you see the strict logic that he's using to make his case? If there's no resurrection, this destroys the meaning of, it destroys the purpose of, it destroys the power of faith. How many of you know people who say things like this? Well, you just need to have more faith. You just need to have more faith. Well, faith in what? Faith that the North Star is actually pointing me in that direction? Faith in what? Faith that tomorrow the sun will rise? Faith in what? Faith that I can find it deep within myself? That's what Disney teaches me. What I need is faith that deep within myself I can find the power and the strength and the goodness within me to overcome all the evil of the world. Faith in what? It's not enough to have faith. There has to be an object of your faith. And if the object of our faith is the resurrected Jesus Christ, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's a lie, then our faith is useless. Paul says, go find something else to do on Sunday morning. You are wasting your time. That's how important the resurrection of the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead is. And so not only does the fact of no resurrection affect faith, it also affects truth and what is true. The whole gospel proclamation is therefore made by a bunch of liars. Jesus and his apostles preached the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection from the dead, Jesus makes very clear that he's going to. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, three times he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and die, and on the third day I'll rise from the dead. And then in Luke chapter 24, he says, that's what I did. He explains to them and how the scriptures foretold that he would rise from the dead. And so Jesus and his apostles, they preached his resurrection from the dead and the resurrection of his people. And it's the resurrection from his people more implicitly in the fact that Jesus is called the resurrected one, the first fruits from the dead. If you look down, we're going to jump down. We'll spend more time next time in verses 20 through 22, but I want you to see this. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. You'll write these words in Colossians chapter 1. And Christ, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Or Jesus, declaring himself in the book of Revelation, introduces himself to John this way. I am Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. He is the firstborn of the dead. What does that imply? Well, it implies that there are going to be many more from the dead. First Adam, first the second Adam comes forth, and then the rest are going to come forth. The rest of his people are also going to rise from the dead. So Jesus and his apostles, do you see this? Jesus and his apostles both preached his resurrection and the resurrection of the dead. And if the dead are not resurrected, then what he says is, what Paul's making it clear is, not only does it affect your faith because it's not true, but you're following a bunch of liars. And you know that there are many people who actually today, in standing against Christianity, that's what they'll say. They'll say, Jesus lied. He lied. He didn't write. He was just trying to get a gathering of people. Or they'll say something like this. Well, the Gospels were twisted, or they've been marred, they've been changed, they're not the original ones. And all of the apostles believed the lie. Because what they have a hard time getting away with is the fact that all of the apostles suffered martyrdom because they preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is historically proved all over, in so many different ways. And yet, What are you going to do with that? So Jesus lied, or the scriptures were marred and twisted, and all of his apostles were deceived, believed the lie. There was this huge conspiracy. It doesn't work. It doesn't work on the face of it. We'd be following a liar if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. It's absurd to think of Jesus or the Bible as having anything worth believing, then trusting, or following if it turns out that the main characters and the authors were false teachers. And I want to make that so clear, because there are many people who will say Jesus Christ is not God. Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, but I will tell you this, Jesus Christ is a good teacher. He has good things to say. Boy, I like the Sermon on the Mount. There's some really great ethical things that we ought to follow. We ought to follow a number of good things that Jesus said. Well, that's a crock. If at the very face of it, the man is a liar. At the very face of it, he's a deceiver. At the very face of it, he's knowingly leading people astray by declaring himself to be the Son of God. Then why would you follow anything he said? He's a deceiver. He's a false teacher, it turns out. So if there's no resurrection, then Jesus is not the truth. And we're left then with Pilate's ultimate question. What is truth? If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ, truth. There is no truth to be found, because Jesus is the truth. And if Jesus is a lie, there is no place above ourselves to find truth. There's no transcendent truth over everything if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. And you see this in the world. You see it play out in the world, don't you? Wherever we don't have the standards of the Holy Scriptures under the authority of the resurrected Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what happens to the definition of truth? It goes everywhere. Truth becomes what the majority has, what says, or more importantly in our day and age, whatever my heart says. I become the author of truth. I become God. If Jesus Christ is not God, if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, if there is no resurrection from the dead, you will have to find truth. It will be a Disney moment for you. You will have to find truth deep in your heart. And God help us all, because I know deep in my heart, it's a dark place. It's a dark, wicked, twisted place for me not to trust in. And I know that, and you know that experientially. You do not want to trust your heart. You want to trust Jesus Christ. But if he's not risen from the dead, then there is no one to trust, and there is no truth. You cannot honestly say that Jesus was a good teacher of ethical values for life. You cannot honestly say that he was a spiritual guru of sorts that are worth turning to, or one of many faiths worth following, if he was a liar. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then there is no truth, or at least there is no way of finding truth. And this is what makes Christianity distinct from any other religion. In every other religion, we have a series of statements by a person or persons who then died and went. Only in Christianity do we have a teacher who rose from the dead, who said he was going to rise from the dead, after he died for our sins, and then he did rise from the dead. We are the only religious system where we have a living apostle among us. He is seated at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven, but he will return, and he is returning, and when he does, just like he did, we will all rise from the dead. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, he was a man and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It is his resurrection from the dead that declares Jesus Christ as different from anyone else, from any other apostle, from any other man. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and declared to be so with power by the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And then listen to Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 4. They get this. They get how important this is. Listen to their words. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Why was this lame man healed? not because of our words, not because of our strength, Peter says, let it be known that Jesus Christ, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, it is by him that this man stands before you whole. This is, he says, the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And then, very clearly, this statement is made. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, raised from the dead, and now seated and reigning at the right hand of his Father. No resurrection destroys faith. No resurrection destroys truth. Resurrection is foundational. But not only that, consider time for a moment. Consider time. And I'm only going to take a little piece of this. Considering time can be just a crazy activity when you really start thinking about it. But with regard to what he says here in this passage, let's see this. Verse 17. He says, and if Christ has not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Christ is still in the grave, he says your faith is futile, it's empty, and you're still in your sins. And it doesn't matter what you believe. Christ has not brought you to the Father. You've not been reconciled to the Father because Christ isn't with the Father. He's dead. He's dead and gone. If he's not raised, then you're not with the Father if you're in Christ because Christ isn't with the Father. Christ was not with the Father until he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. He went down into Hades, and he's stuck there if he's not raised from the dead. Christ has not brought you to the Father because he's not with the Father. And you cannot enjoy resurrection life as Paul had promised and was proclaiming. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the long list of sins that if you are participating, if you live, if you habitually, if this identifies you, then you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. But then he turns to all of us who've committed all of those sins. And he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. No, you weren't. Not if Jesus wasn't risen from the dead. Not if there isn't the resurrection of the dead. No, you weren't. Those things do not follow. Instead, Paul says, you're still in your sins. You're still in your sins. When I survey the wondrous cross as a glorious hymn, because it talks about and causes me to remember the death of Christ for my sins, but it doesn't end there. My justification, my reconciliation, the ability for me to be back with the Father requires the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then by God's Spirit being brought with Jesus to the Father. Jesus is the way to the Father. If Jesus isn't with the Father, then he's the way to hell. But if Christ is risen from the dead, then he is the only way. He is the way to the Father. And my sins forgiven, I am reconciled, I am with the Father. Do you see that? To deny your future resurrection has the effect of denying your past forgiveness. They go hand in hand. Our justification and our sanctification are bound together with Jesus and with his resurrection. Listen to Romans 4:25. Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Or Romans 5:10-11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Listen, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That is his resurrection life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received that reconciliation. It is declared to be true that resurrection brings our reconciliation to God the Father. Now in verse 18, he says this. He says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So it has an effect. Not believing the things of the future has an effect on your past, and it goes the other way as well. To deny the past resurrection of Christ, in effect, denies any hope for resurrection of all those who have already died in Christ, for they died in their sins, unjustified and without hope. They have no hope. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then there is no hope for all of those you love who have departed. They remain in their sins. They remain separated from God. They remain in their corruption. And the corruption won't, a corruption without a hope of any change. Because see, we're not just souls. We're souls and bodies. And in little glimpses that we get in, excuse me, in the book of Revelation, we get little hints of those who are longing for and waiting for that final resurrection. We want our bodies. We long for our bodies and soul both to be whole, to be made, to be knit together like Christ himself. We want to be like Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, we're told that we don't know exactly what it's going to be like when we see him face to face, but we do know that when we see him, we'll be like him, body and soul, resurrected and made whole. If it's true, notice that Paul leaves no room for speculation of souls being freed unto some Elysium haze, or if you like IPA, Elysian haze. He doesn't say, well, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ at least are in a place in a state of bliss. You see, we will be in a state of bliss. Our souls will be in a state of perfect rest with Christ if he's raised, looking forward to the final resurrection. But if Christ didn't rise from the dead, he didn't ascend into heaven, he's not with Christ, he's not fully and completely made whole, justified, and reigning at the right hand of God the Father. Our views of the resurrection, our views of heaven, our views of what the material world is about and creation are skewed. And part of the reason they're skewed is because everything around us we see is fallen, it's broken, it's perishing, it's corrupting. I would really encourage you as we go through the rest of chapter 15 to read all of 1 Corinthians 15 and then to go read all of Romans chapter 8. Read those two chapters. Read them over and over as we go through this. And see the hope of the resurrection of all things, of all of creation, that is the hope of the Christian faith, of the hope of the Christian world. If Christ is not risen, then our souls are not just freed off into some cloudy existence somewhere. Instead, it says, what does he say? It says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. And the word there, perished, means they've been ruined. They've been destroyed. They're done. It's not a good place. They're gone. So, and then finally, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, in other words, we have hope in Christ while we're living, we have faith in faith, we have hope in good things to come, but it's not true, we're idiots. If it's not true, we are idiots. He says, we are of all men the most to be pitied. If we've believed in a future that is not to come, and all there is consists in this life, in this world, and in this story until we die, then Christianity, taking up your cross, denying yourself, fighting the flesh, all of it is ludicrous. Later he'll say, what we should do is follow the saying, eat, drink, go for it. For tomorrow we die. Do not give up any pleasure. Don't give up a moment's pleasure if there's no resurrection. Because once it's done here, it's really over. That's kind of really the only two options here. That is ultimately where these things go. If there's no resurrection, if Christ is not Lord, you need to party it up. You need to follow every fleshly desire you ever had because it's all going to be gone in an instant if there's no resurrection. But if there's a resurrection, but we'll get to that later. The logic of these verses is seen in Romans 8, especially Romans 8:18. For I considered that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But if there's no resurrection, there's no glory to be revealed. There's no reason to press on. If there's no future glory being produced through our sufferings, then why bother? You know that in the eternal ways of chance, the cards were dealt, and that's your hand. How do you feel about it? This is it? This is what I get? Look what that other person got in body and opportunity and riches, and this is it. Yeah, that's it. You're just going to, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to make a bunch of money, learn a bunch of things, eat for a while, then you're going to sleep for a while. And then after a while, you're not going to be able to eat very well, and then things are going to kind of get corrupted and broken down, and then you're going to cease existing. And all of that work's done, over, gone. That's it. Makes no sense. And you find people who kind of live with this idea. Why are you going to school? I'm going to school so I can get a job. Why do you want to get a job? I want to get a job so that I can make money. Why do you want to make money? I want to make money so that I can eat. Why do you want to eat? So I can sleep well. Why do you want to sleep well? So I can get up in the morning and go back to work. 2 weeks out of the year, I'm going to stop for a little bit and have a vacation somewhere. That's it. That's it. If there's no resurrection from the dead, that's it, guys. And our hope and our faith is futile. So when it says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, it makes absolutely no sense. It makes absolutely no sense if there's no eternal to get to. But, and I want to end with this. I do want to turn and look at the contrast here in Romans chapter 8. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? I'm just going to dive into the middle of this chapter. The whole chapter is worth reading in the context of this. But chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Well, you don't eagerly wait for it with perseverance if you don't believe in the doctrine of the resurrection, or if you don't care about the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. If you don't think about it, you don't dwell on it, if you don't aim for it, you don't persevere in that which is not your focus, your goal, your end. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then time and matter, all of creation, have no meaning, no purpose, no future. Not only does your life just go psst when it's all over, all of creation just, that's what the unbelieving scientists all tell us. There's all kinds of energy in the world, and it's just going, it's like the rabbit, the energy rabbit. It's going and going and going and going, but eventually it just kind of spins down and ends when we run out of energy. If there's no God, if there's no God who has spoke the world and the created world into existence and keeps that created world going, going, going by the power of his word. Did you ever think that the resurrection was so important? That was the question I started with. Did you ever think that the resurrection was so important? I think one of the things that Paul starts with as he begins this argument through 1 Corinthians 15 about the importance of it is for us to see that faith and truth and time and matter all depend on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I know I'm speaking to Christians here. I know I'm speaking to Christians who believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I know that for the most part, you assent to the fact, you say, yes, that's true. There's going to be a final resurrection, and I don't know how it all works, but somehow my body is going to be resurrected from the dead, and we're going to be transformed into glorious bodies, and we'll see more of that in chapter 15. I know that. But I want to ask another question. Is it important to you that you believe that? Is it just, as you go through the Nicene Creed and you hear those words, and I look to the resurrection of the dead and the life in the world to come, and you go, yes, that's why we're here. That's why we're worshiping God. Or do you just mumble through those words and go, yeah, now what's the hymn? Because I think Paul wants you to see that understanding, believing, striving with that understanding is going to be the thing that gets you through. that gives you meaning, that gives you purpose, that causes you to look around the created world and say, all of this, God has a purpose in all of this. None of it is without meaning. None of it is without purpose, including in the midst of the fallenness, how he's going to use it to somehow reveal his glory in a way that I will join with all of creation in giving him even more glory. And what I want, what I find that my soul, my created being desires more than anything else is to enjoy the glory of Jesus Christ, because that's what I was created for. And the more that I aim towards that, the more that I lean towards that, the more that I find my life, my purpose, everything going with a sense of, okay, this is what it's all about. We're to see this as very important. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then the whole of Christian faith, from Genesis to Revelation, comes crashing down, and we're lost in our sins and a meaningless life. Our lives are bound up in time, and you know that. But if there's no resurrection, the shot clock is running down, and pretending it matters doesn't help. The buzzer's about to go. There will be no future. And if there's no resurrection, then matter doesn't matter. Created reality becomes a wisp of nothing. And the rest of this chapter is going to deal with all of those things, with faith, with truth, with created matter, and why the resurrection changes all of it. Changes all of it. Our ability to hope, when all we hope in is that one day we are whisked off to heaven, away from all of this here, rather than a hope in a Lord who is Lord and King of this life and this world now, and will vindicate himself and his people, even those who have died, in a glorious resurrection of our bodies and all of creation around us. If we don't have that hope, if our hope is just to be whisked up in heaven, it's not enough hope. It's not enough hope. It's not enough gas to keep moving, to make it true. And I think this is part of the reason why we Christians, fail to hang on. Fail to say no to sin. Fail to battle to the end. Fail to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and run the race with endurance. Because all we're thinking about is that the end is like the when we die. When we die, it'll be glorious. But it's just, even that is just a taste of the glory that is to come in the resurrected life, in the resurrection of all things. And we are called upon to see that, to be filled with that hope, and to move according to that hope. Think about it this way, just one application for you. What if you began to see that time is not slipping away? How many of you feel like time is slipping away? How many of you feel like the summer is slipping away? Come on, July, hang on, don't bring August. Come on, some of you are doing that, aren't you? It's just tick, 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 tick. What if you began to see that time is not slipping away? What if instead you saw that as you move closer to the resurrection, you move closer and closer to the completion of what you and everything else was meant for? And that every hour, every day, every circumstance were just steps towards life as God intends and promises for you. All right, enough of imagining there's no resurrection. Paul's going to go on. What if there is? What if there is? How important is the resurrection of the dead, the doctrine of the resurrection to the dead, to you? If you'd like it to be something that drives you more, and I encourage you this week, read 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans chapter 8 and ask yourself that question. Let's close together. Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel, the whole gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son, and our communion with him in his death and resurrection, and for the hope that is ours, for each and every one of us in Jesus Christ, of that resurrection one day. Let us live in that hope each day. Let it draw us nearer, even now, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and live. And amen.